Would you turn, please, in your Bible to Hebrews 4, because I want to speak about the living and powerful Word of God. Hebrews 4, from verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now this word here that we have, it's not just verbal communication, intellectual communication from God. It's live, alive, and it's active. The word there for alive or living is the same Greek root word. Let me get my English here. The root word for the life, Zoe is the word, life. It always speaks of the life of God. The Word of God is alive in itself. And when the Word, when we read the Word, when we hear the Word, when we speak the Word, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." The Word of God in our lives gives us life. It's alive. And it also says it's active. The word active, energos in the Greek, you can hear the word energy in that. There's a divine energy in the Word of God. The Word of God is working in our lives. See, Paul said to the Thessalonians one time, "You received the Word for what it really is, not the word of men, but the Word of God, and this Word is working in your life. It works in our lives to produce fruit." God's Word is alive, and God's Word works in our life in order to produce in us what is pleasing in God's sight. We can really trust in His Word because His Word is not just some words. His Word is alive, and His Word works. Now, if you'll notice, how many of you are still with me? Okay, very few. All right. You notice that the first word in this very familiar verse is for. And this is a familiar verse, but it has to do with a context. Paul says for, and the word for means that something, he said something before that. So if you look at the context of this, just look at verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Let me just give you short the context of this verse about the Word of God. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the subject is entering and living in the rest. The rest is not talking about falling asleep in church, okay? The rest is talking about the land of promise. See, when Israel entered into their rest, they were entering into the land that God had promised them. God said to them, "I'm going to give you rest. When you enter the land, I'm going to give you rest from all your enemies." If we read in Hebrews 3 and 4, there's a quotation. It all has to do with this quotation from Psalm 95, where God said, "I swore in my wrath, you shall never enter into my rest." Well, when He swore to them that they would not enter into the rest, He swore to them that they would not enter into the land. They had gotten up to the right before the promised land. They had even sent in people to see if the land was really so good like God said it was, and it was. But they came back, and ten of them were unbelieving. Two of them were men of faith, men of a different spirit. They went in to possess the land, but that generation that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness, not entering into the land. Chapter 3, the last verse in chapter 3 says, they did not enter because of their unbelief. Verse 11 from chapter 4 says, they did not enter because of their disobedience. And God says to us, "I want you to show every bit of diligence that you don't fall short of the promises of God so that you can enter in and live in the land of your inheritance. I believe that God is speaking to his people now. It's time to grow up. It's time to get with it. It's time to get diligent. It's time to give it everything you have to enter into the land. The first verse of chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of entering that rest passes us by." It's interesting that it says in the Bible 365 times, "Fear not," and we do. And it says one time for us to fear, and we don't. See, and a word there for fear, it doesn't mean that we should get into panic. But what it means is that we should take this very seriously. We should take God seriously. The fear of the Lord is to take God seriously. And when he says here for us to fear, it means this is a very serious thing. We should give it all we have so that we can enter into that land. Now, the thing of it is that the Word of God prepares us so that we will be able to enter and live in the land of our inheritance. God has provided for us everything. It says in chapter 4 that they did not enter the rest, even though God had rested from the very foundation. All of the works were prepared, and they missed it. So we don't want to miss it. Amen? We want to get with it in these days and get everything we can from God so that we can enter into the land of our inheritance. God has provided everything for us. God is for us. I like what Joshua and Caleb said, "If the Lord delight in us, we will be able to take the land." See, knowing that God is on your side is what equips you to be able to take the land. The problem with those 10 unbelieving spies is that they didn't know God. They didn't know his ways. They didn't know how God dealt with his people. And so every time they came up against adversity, they mumbled and grumbled. And let me tell you something, I have only been alive 58 years, but in these 58 years, I have learned something. I've only been a Christian for 38 years, but in these 38 years, I have learned something. God doesn't like grumbling. He doesn't like it. He does not like it. He does not like it when anybody grumbles. He doesn't like it when St. Paul grumbles. He doesn't like it when St. Les grumbles. He doesn't like it when St. Mike grumbles. He doesn't even like it when St. Kay grumbles. But the Word of God comes into our life in order to free us from everything that would hinder us from entering and possessing and living in the land of our inheritance. I believe that God wants us to possess the land. I believe this was a keynote message in a conference at Kingdom Faith in Horsham recently. Coming in, crossing over and coming into the land, taking our inheritance. And it's time for us to take our inheritance. Now look at this. It says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit." Some people say that soul and the spirit are the same thing. Obviously, you don't believe that here. But the soul and the spirit are so closely joined that it is very often difficult to know what is the difference. That's why we need the Word of God penetrating into our lives, because we can think sometimes that things are spiritual when actually they have a more natural source and are called what the Bible calls soulish. The word soul in Greek is psyche, and it's often translated life. When Jesus said, if you love your life, you will lose it. When he meant that, he said, if you love your soul,
most of the time when we think of the soul, we think of the mind, the emotions, the will. If you love your soul, if you're out to find your soul, out to find yourself, you're going to lose yourself. And most of the frustration that comes in life comes from that frustration of trying to find ourselves. My experience in the Word of God says that if we lose our soul for His sake, when we talk about losing it, we're not talking about losing it into nirvana. You don't just disappear or dissipate. See, you're not losing it into nirvana, you're losing it for His sake. In other words, you're giving your life into His hands, trusting Him with your life, not seeking to develop yourself, not seeking to realize yourself, but seeking to do His will, seeking to do His pleasure. And if you lose your soul for His sake, what do you gain? You get life, but you get your life too. You get His life, but you get your life too. See, it doesn't say he that loses his soul loses it. Whoops, there it's gone. See? It says he that loses his soul for my sake finds it. Because in doing the will of God, you find out who you really are. See, life is so confusing. We've always got people telling us what we want. We don't even know what we want. We just have people telling us what we want all the time. We have people telling us what we need. You need this. We have people telling us what we think. We're so bombarded with most of the time, an elite opinion. We're bombarded with that opinion through the media, through the news, and through the newspaper, everything coming at us. We begin to think we think that too. We don't even know what we think. And we're continually bombarded with feelings. We're surrounded with hyper hormones. People are overflowing with hormones. They're just feelings all around us. And we're bombarded with feelings. And we can't even sometimes separate what we feel from what everybody else feels. Because we live in such a confused world. If we lose our soul to Him, I want to think what you think. I want to will what you will. I want to choose what you want. I want what you want to be what I want. I want what you want. Say that with me. See? I want to think what you think. And I want to feel how you feel. See, God is not taking our feelings away, but restoring our soul. But see, the way to be restored is not by seeking it ourselves, but by seeking Him and surrendering to Him, like we sang this morning, I surrender all. See? As we surrender to Him, knowing that God is good, knowing that God is for us, knowing that God is worthy, knowing that He loves us, knowing that we are highly favored in His sight. When we surrender ourselves to Him, we begin to find out who we really are. So God doesn't want to destroy the soul. He wants to restore the soul. But the problem is that the soul, see, Paul told the Thessalonians that God sanctifies us in our spirit, soul, and body. There's an order there of how it happens. First, we're restored, we're sanctified in our spirit. That's why the Bible can say such bold things about you, that you are holy, you are righteous, you are perfect. How do you like that one? See, I wouldn't believe that if it weren't in the Bible. But it says that He has made us perfect. Wow. And so that's how the Bible can say these things, because in our spirit, we are already there. And our soul is being worked on right now. And when Jesus comes again, our body will be saved. See, our ultimate destination is not to be floating around like phantoms in the air, spirits, but man is spirit, soul, and body. And when Jesus comes again, the body will be redeemed. All of the fleshly appetites and pullings and everything will be gone. Our bodies will be completely sanctified. We'll only have desires for that which God desires.
Yes, yes, yes.
And we'll be perfectly healthy. And I will have hair on my head, like less. But it won't be gray. Hallelujah. And Tim will be right there with me. See, when you see us, you don't see the real man. See, the real man on the inside, he already has a full head of hair. And in my case, he has also the ideal weight. Hallelujah. So, you see, there is an order of how it happens, but there's also an order of leadership there. I say that because I can't find a better word. I don't want to say an order of importance, because in Eastern religion and in Greek philosophy, the soul is, or the body is evil and the spirit is good. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that man, spirit, soul, and body, and God wants to save every part of us. But there is an order of leadership in that sense, because the soul is not supposed to be in leadership. In fact, when the soul gets in leadership, that's when we have all these problems, bondages, strongholds. These are all in the area of the soul. These are all in the area when the soul becomes the center of our life. When we are psuche-centered, we are actually emotionally sick. We're sick people. Because the soul was not meant to be in charge. The soul was meant to submit to the spirit. The spirit is to be in charge. And the only way that the spirit can be in charge is by allowing the word of God to penetrate our lives and expose soul and spirit. Divide soul and spirit so that we can see those areas of soul in our lives, so that the word of God can penetrate and expose. And God never exposes for the purpose of exposing. Are you there? He exposes for the purpose of healing, of restoration. And as long as the soul is the center of our lives, then we are not healthy people. So God sends His word into our lives. There are instruments in medicine, in surgery, where they can send a camera inside, a tiny camera inside your brain, and see what's going on in there. In most cases, nothing, but in any way. See, I remember Bob Gordon one time, in his pastoral way, he said, "I'd like to cut off your head sometimes and see if there's anything in there, but I'm afraid I'd be disappointed." Anyway, forget I said that. See, there's instruments that the camera can go inside and see what's there, so that they can operate. Instruments that go inside of your heart, inside of your body, to look at the inner organs in order to find out what is wrong, what's going wrong, and to operate so that we can be healthy. This is what the Word of God does. It penetrates into our lives and exposes. It divides soul and spirit, and it also judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. The things that hinder us from living in the land of our inheritance. Look at this. Dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God goes in there to do that. Now Jesus, He said, "Come to me, all you who are weighed down and weary." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. I would just speak your peace right now in Jesus' name. Whatever is going on inside of this precious woman, but we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. See, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest." So everybody comes. And then Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, we wouldn't necessarily think of the yoke. When we think of rest, we wouldn't think of the yoke, because the yoke is associated with labor. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. Because our souls are so worked up. Our souls are so worked up with what we want, with what we think, with what we feel. Our souls are like the stormy sea that Jesus rebuked and said, "Peace be to you." See, when we come and we take His yoke upon us, and the yoke speaks of the cross of discipleship. Taking up His cross, letting the cross come in to the areas of our soul, bringing them into submission to His Word, bringing them into submission to His Spirit, that's where we find rest for our souls. "Learn of me in the yoke," Jesus says, "for I am meek." Meek. Meek is not weak, but meek is strength under discipline. In other words, when we bring our strength and submit our souls to the Lord, we don't disappear, we don't become weak, we don't become placid, we become strong, but this strength is under discipline. This strength is obedient. And it's not soul-centered, it's God-centered. Now, David said this about the soul. He said, I humbled my soul with fasting. I find that interesting, because the appetite is in the area of the soul. That's what you sense the first 3 days of a fast. You sense the uprising of the soul. The soul is saying, "I want something to eat." The pleasant foods are in the area of the soul, because the human being is spirit, soul, and body. It's all connected in some way. I went to a doctor one time to find out if my vocal cords had been damaged, because I had sung and yelled and screamed at people, screamed at God, and preaching and everything. And I went to find out from a doctor if my vocal cords were damaged. And so I went into his office and I sat down, and he took his flashlight and he looked in my ears. And I said, "Excuse me, but
I said, I never went to medical school, but I know that my throat is not in my ears. See? And he said, I did go to medical school, and I know that the throat and the ears and the nose are all connected. See? So what's going on inside of your throat, you can see in the ears. What's going on inside of your ears will happen in your throat, will happen in your nose. It's all connected. And it's interesting how the human being is connected. If we're when the weather is gloomy like today, people have to actually resist coming under the weather, coming under that gloom, that depression. That's the way it is. And so when we fast, we actually are humbling our soul. It's not just the body, it's the soul that starts to murmur. If you think of that, how the children of Israel, how they grumbled all the time in the desert when they didn't get what they wanted, when they didn't have any water, it wasn't just their bodies, it was their souls. And they complained because what they were saying was, God is not taking good care of us. And Moses is not taking good care of us. And they grumbled and complained. And this grumbling and complaining is the uprising of the soul. It's where the soul takes center stage. It's where the suchet blossoms. And I call that suchet soufflé. See? That's where it just opens up and says, I don't like this. That's what happens when we're soul controlled, suchet controlled. And the Word of God comes in our lives to separate soul and spirit, to bring those areas of our soul. See, so many problems in churches are caused by suchet soufflé. The church that we go to, the pastor was speaking to a group of pastors a few weeks ago. I was there, and he said, I personally can't imagine that my children would move out of the house because they don't like the music that I play. And he said, for me, it's a hard thing to understand that somebody will break relationship because they don't like the music in the church. And this happens all the time. People leave because they don't like this, they don't like that. And everything is soul controlled. The Word of God comes into our lives, because this will keep us from inheriting the land. This will keep us from standing together. This will keep us from being a strong people. When a Christian is offended, he's offended in the soul. And these offenses are real. These hurts are real. But Hebrews 12 talks about the root of bitterness. And what does it say? It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See, because the grace of God is what heals that root of bitterness in our life, so that we're not bound by that and kept in bondage to our own soul. God wants us to be free so that we can possess the land, so that we can live in the land of our inheritance. Are you still there? Okay, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges them. It says, that's not a good thought. That's not a good attitude. And yet, if the Word of God is not alive and active in our lives on a continual basis, not just reading the Bible, but having a committed relationship with the Word of God. That's what I like about where it says here, nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight.
In the NIV, it says hidden from God's sight, which is true. But in the Greek, it says nothing is hidden from its sight, actually, meaning the Word of God. Nothing is hidden from the sight of the Word of God. The Word of God comes into our lives like that penetrating camera and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, telling us that's not a good attitude. But that kind of judging doesn't happen if a person is not in a committed, long-term relationship with the Word of God, where Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank God for the liberating truth of His Word. But that happens as we abide in the Word. We get revelation through the Word. And the Word of God, even if the Word of God comes and exposes a rotten attitude in our lives, the fact of the matter is, it's liberating. His purpose is not to expose. His purpose is to liberate. His purpose is never to shame us. His purpose is always to liberate us. To liberate us from things, wrong things that we're thinking, wrong attitudes, self-centered attitudes that we have. Because the soul is the self-life. It's where we are in connection with ourself. And if our self is independent of God and in control and in the center, then everything goes wrong. So the Word of God, as we are in a committed, long-term relationship with the Word, respecting the Word of God and letting the Word of God live inside of us. Like Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, influences what we want, so that it doesn't say, ask what I want and I'll give it to you. It says, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. Because if His Word is living inside of us, what we want is what He wants. We can't live in His Word and want something that He doesn't want. Because His Word has such an influence on our will. It's not coercive, it's love. That we, like we sang, I like that. I love everything you are. I love that. I love everything you are. When His words live inside of us, we love God and we want to do His will. It's not a legalistic bondage thing. It's a surrender to Him because we love everything about Him. We've been taken in by His Word living inside of us, and His Word has penetrated to the deepest part of us, to where we say yes and amen. Yes to everything you ask. Yes to everything you've planned. Yes and amen. Let your kingdom come on earth. Let it be just like we pray. Whew, hallelujah. Nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account, or with whom we have to do. King James says, I like that. With whom we have to do. In this case, this double-edged sword is not the sword of a warrior, I think, but it's the sword of the high priest that flays the offering, separating soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's what the high priest did. He took that offering apart and examined it. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives. It takes us apart and examines us. And everything is uncovered before Him. And everything is laid bare. That word laid bare is an interesting word because in the Greek, it actually means literally to bend back the neck. It's like, let me give you the picture of this. Bending back the neck of the offering, and the sword is in the hands of the high priest. And what comes next? The throat is slit. See? That's the picture there. He takes the offering. He takes our lives. And nothing is hidden from his sight, but everything is uncovered. And he bends back the neck in order to bring the cross into the central part of the problem, the self-life. He bends back the neck to slay the offering. Now, I'm sure you'll be glad that I don't say here, amen, have a nice Sunday. It goes on. But you see, it's important that we understand this part of the gospel. It's not just about what God does for us. It's also about what God realizes in us. See, in Hebrews 3, God said, Psalm 95, a quote from Psalm 95, God said, they're always going astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. And see, we need to know the ways of God. Jesus said, come to me and learn of me. Learn my ways. And so we don't just learn the work of the cross, what he's accomplished for us. We learn the ways of the cross. The way of the cross is the God working in our lives the principle of the cross. That we live by the same principle that God lives by. The Father lives by the principle of the eternal cross. The Father loves the Son, gives to the Son. The Son loves the Father, gives to the Father. The Father and the Son love the Spirit, give to the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son, gives to the Father and the Son. This is love. This is what it's all about. This is how love comes about. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus. A disciple is not someone who is living for himself. You cannot love and live for yourself. And we cannot love, we cannot overcome selfishness just by wanting to overcome selfishness. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross. Let Jesus come with his way of the cross into the areas of our life where we are selfish and where we are hindering even ourselves. This is not talking about self-hatred, because self-hatred is actually very self-centered. God brings us to be at peace with ourselves. By bringing the cross into our self-life and bending back the neck of the self-life and freeing us from the self-centered destruction that is in this world. And there's only one way, and that is through the Word of God coming like a sharp two-edged sword. And the high priest with his loving hand bending back the neck and saying death to that self-centered way of living. And all God's people said, nothing. I have good news for you. Look at the next verse. Verse 14, therefore. Here's another well-known passage, but connected. It's connected with what comes before. Therefore, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say, so I hope you make it. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. I like that. Holding firmly the faith we profess. We profess to believe. But this is the time to have faith. This is the time to exercise faith. We hold firmly the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hallelujah. In chapter 3, he tells us not to lose our confidence, not to throw away our confidence. Then he tells us to hold on to our confidence, hold firmly our confidence. And then he says, with this confidence, go to the throne of grace. The word confidence means freely, freely speaking. I like that. You're free to speak at the throne of grace. In the military, when a soldier wants to speak to an officer, he says, sir, requesting permission to speak freely. That means that he wants to speak what's on his mind. He wants to say something. He may want to respectfully disagree with his officer. And he says, requesting to speak freely. We have an open invitation to speak freely at the throne of grace. We can speak freely because it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. We can speak freely. We can speak freely. When God exposes things in our lives, we don't have to run away and try to hide. Nothing is hidden anyway from his sight. We can turn to him and speak freely. We can pour out our hearts. We can tell him what's going on in there. We can confess our sins. We can confess our wrong attitudes. We can confess our selfishness. We can confess our soulishness. We can confess our self-centered lives to him. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to try to run and hide. We can turn with confidence to the throne of grace, and this is what we receive: mercy. Mercy at the throne of grace. We don't get what we deserve. We can tell God everything. We can pour out our hearts before him. We can say, Lord, I have such a wrong attitude. Lord, I am so disgusted with myself. We can actually say that. And we don't say it with a sense of despair and self-hatred. We say it freely with confidence because we know what awaits us is not judgment, but mercy. We can snap out of our self-pity. We can confess these things to God. We can be free before the throne of grace, speaking freely. God, I need your help. God, I need your salvation in my life. God, I need your correction. I need the cross. I want the cross. We can talk to God and we can be free in his presence because there's mercy waiting for us. So many people are afraid to confess their faults. They're afraid to confess their sins because they're so used to being judged. They're so used to when they say their failures and their faults, the hammer of judgment comes down upon them, but not from God. It comes from well-meaning religious people. but it doesn't come from God. It says, doesn't mean that we don't take sin seriously. We do. We do. This means that we do take sin seriously. And we call sin, sin. And we don't try to overlook it or find some place that will overlook it for us. It means that we come into the light, but in the light is not waiting judgment. In the light, because you know why judgment is not waiting in the light for us when we confess? Because we've already been judged, because the Word of God comes and judges. And that's why we don't argue with God. Confess means to say the same as. We say the same thing that God is saying. God says that's a wrong attitude. We say that's a wrong attitude. God says that's bitterness. We say that's bitterness. God says that's judgmental. We say that's judgmental. God says that's self-righteous. We say that's self-righteous. God says that's unloving. We say that's unloving. We can speak freely because there's mercy there. And there's not only mercy, there's grace. Grace. Grace is something wonderful. Grace is the power to overcome. Grace is the power, the supernatural enablement to live on the other side of that. Let's stand up. Just lift up your hands to God right now. Now just begin to speak freely. Speak freely at the throne of grace. If God has uncovered anything in your life this morning, speak freely at the throne of grace. He didn't do it because he wanted to uncover something. He did it because he wanted to liberate. Speak freely. Speak freely. Speak freely. Just confess that to God. Any area of soulish display, self-centered living, self-centered relating with others. You can confess that at the throne of grace. And you can receive mercy at the throne of grace. You can come with confidence. Confidence. Because God's not going to throw you out. God isn't going to shame you there. And he may have even laid bare an attitude of shame in your life this morning. As an attitude that has been pushing you down, an attitude that's been hindering you from living in the land of your inheritance. God has a great and spacious, good land for us, flowing with milk and honey, flowing with every provision that we can think of. It's in the land. It's in that rest. And today is the day to enter into that rest, to come to Him who is meek and lowly of heart, meek and good at heart. And his yoke is easy. It's not demanding. It's not reprimanding. It's not repressive or oppressive. It's easy. And his burden is light. Just picture yourself slipping right in to that yoke right next to Jesus. And learning of him. To say to him in your own words, Lord, I want to learn your ways. I want to follow you. You are the picture of a yielded life. You're the example of meekness. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. And I thank you. I thank you for the strength. I thank you for the life of God. I thank you that I'm not just striving to imitate you, but your very life is inside of me. The Spirit of the Son has come into my heart, and I cry, Abba, Father. I am a child of God. I am born of God. I have that new nature. I have the nature of the one who is meek and lowly in heart. And I want this nature to be worked into my life. I come to you this morning. I confess. I speak freely at the throne of grace. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your light. Thank you for your word that penetrates. I want to have a committed, long-term relationship with the Word of God so that I am abiding in the Word and the Word is abiding in me. Living in your Word. And your word living in me, speaking your word, eating your word, chewing on your word, letting the flavor of your word come into my whole being, uncovering. What a gracious God. Just begin to thank God for his mercy. Just speak that out. His mercy. Thank God that he doesn't give you according to your sins. He doesn't deal with you according to your sins, but according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, God.